We'll get started. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your presence here, that we always look to you, Father, in everything. We know that you're our source, you're our wisdom, you're our strength, you're our standby, Father, you're our fortress in times of trouble, you're our everything. And this morning we look to receive from you what it is that you have for each of us individually, Father, that the truth is here to lead and guide us, that it's here to provide light to our path, to show us the next steps, to show us the correction we may need, the direction we may need. Father, we know it's all in your plan for us, and we come here searching. We come here looking. We come here desiring to grow closer to you this morning. And we open our hearts and our ears to receive from you and your anointing, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The last time I was up here, we talked about why we believe the things that we do and why it's important to keep an eye on the foundations that we have. Because the things that we believe are the driving force behind our life. Whether we want to come right out and say it or not, the things that Grandpa taught us and Grandma taught us are a foundation that we use in our lives. And the things we talked about last time was we need to go back and examine those things that we may have learned along the way and compare them to what we are supposed to be using as our foundation, which is the Word of God. Because it's very easy to hear something that sounds spiritual, but is not the Word of God. And the Word of God is the only foundation that is sure. It's the only foundation that can withstand the storms. The Bible tells us that the wise man built upon the rock and the foolish man built upon the sand, and only one of those houses stood in the storm. Both of them got hit. Notice the word didn't let the guy skirt the storm, but the foundation stood, and he withstood the storm, and everything was, he came out the other side. And that's what we want in our lives as believers. We want to be able to go through the trouble, because the trouble's not always going to avoid us. Sometimes it will, not all the time. But we want to be able to weather the storm and come out the other side. Because not only is that good for you and me, because I don't know about you, but I don't like getting wrecked all the time. But it's good as a witness, as a believer. Because when the world looks at you and goes, the whole world is in flames and you seem to be doing just fine. What is it about you that is different than everybody else that I know? And that opens the door for you to be a witness, literally, of Jesus and of the Word and the Gospel, the good news. That you could share with someone that it's not me. I'm not special. You know, it's not anything I'm doing. I'm not a special person. I just have a relationship with someone you need to get to know. And that's what a witness is. It's that it's not about what you can receive from the Word. It's about the propagation of the Word, that we're supposed to be going out as someone, as an example of what the Word can do. Just like you would be a witness at a trial, say, I saw something. Well, we saw Jesus. And we're supposed to be able to go to other people and go, look, not only is it a good book that will provide wisdom and morals and a good way to live, but the person who authored it will come in and meet you where you are and provide power for you to get through situations you otherwise wouldn't be able to. And that's what we're looking for as believers. That's what we were left here to do. Otherwise, when you get saved, we just go home to be in heaven. But there are other people that need to hear the message of Jesus. And sometimes that message just comes across you living the principles laid out in the Word of God. Increasingly so, that will be all that it takes. Because the way that we live according to the Word of God will be so drastically different from the way the rest of the world lives that we will literally be the city on a hill, because there will be nothing like us. Not to toot our own horns or be boastful about it, but just the way that we live and the things that we believe will set us apart. Because no one else will be crazy to most people. They'll look at us and go, you are absolutely certifiable. And yet it works. And they're so confused. That's why it says that the wisdom of the world is made foolish before the Word of the God, because they can't understand it. They don't understand. How can you live the way that you do and it still work? It's not me. It's not magic. It's the Word of God. And it's a real thing and it's a powerful thing. Amen. So we're going to pivot just a little bit from talking about that stuff to talking about the people or the company that we keep as believers, because it's vitally important. It's in the same vein that I've been going down of self-examination, because who we hang around with and what influence we allow those people or things to have into our life can be detrimental, or it can be a positive thing. More often than not, unfortunately, it's detrimental, but that's why the self-examination comes in, is that we have to look at people and things and decide, look, I have goals in my life when it comes to the Word of God and my relationship, and right now, you are not a help. And it's not something you have to go and have a sit down and have a conversation with somebody and say, look, you're bad news, and we just have to go our separate ways. You don't have to do that. But we have to realize as a believer and say, hey, this person is not helping me. And a lot of times, it's family, to be honest, because they're the people we're connected to by an inseparable tether called blood, and they want to hang out with us, and they want to be involved with us, and sometimes they're bad news. Not literally bad like criminals or anything, but they just, again, what we were talking about before, they don't believe the things that we believe. And we're going to get into it today that it shows that can have a bad effect if we spend too much time with people like that. So we have to, at some points, move ourselves out of certain circles. I've had God tell me that, hey, you've got to stop hanging around with this person and that person. You've got to end this relationship, because it's just, if it were to go on, things would not be able to improve the way that I want them to in my relationship with God, because it's just, it's like you, if you're addicted to a substance, it's better to avoid where those things are. Well, the same thing goes for people. If this person is a bad influence on you, it's best to just avoid them altogether. But we'll get into all that. Because, I mean, we don't think it strange when we know of people that are very allergic to, like, bee stings, or they're, you know, peanuts is the common one nowadays, where, you know, they even sniff one and they go into convulsions and stuff. And it's a serious business, but you would look strangely at someone who said, oh, I have a deathly peanut allergy, I'm going to go work in a peanut butter factory. It's like, well, no, that would be silly. Or someone super allergic to bee stings, like, oh, I'm going to go make honey with bees. It's like, no, I don't think that's a wise move. Well, we make decisions like that spiritually often without realizing that is involved. Where we say, hey, I like hanging out with this person. I enjoy their company. And it's like, well, yes, but are they good for you spiritually? Do their beliefs align with what you believe? Because those are, if we want to be a successful believer, and that's a big if, because that's your choice, if you want to progress unhindered with God, sometimes those relationships have to be put to the side. And you don't, like I said, you don't have to write your friend a Dear John letter. Just slowly. I'm sure people have done that to you in your life, where you just slowly drift apart. That's what can be done. This is going over super well, I can tell this morning. So here in Proverbs 2, we're going to start in verse 11, and we're going to read to 15. It says, if you choose to follow good counsel, divine design will watch over you, and understanding will protect you from making poor choices. It will rescue you from evil in disguise and from those who speak duplicities, for they have left the paths of righteousness and walk in the ways of darkness. They take pleasure when evil prospers, and thoroughly enjoy a lifestyle of sin. But they're walking on a path to nowhere, wandering away into deeper deception. And jump to verse 20 through 22. Start in verse 20 and then go to 22. It says, follow those who follow wisdom and stay on the right path. For all my godly lovers will enjoy life to the fullest and will inherit their destinies. But the treacherous ones who love darkness will lose not only all they could have had, but even their own souls. So he's telling us first to seek wise counsel and follow after wise counsel. Well, where does wise counsel come from? People. Now, we have connection to the Holy Spirit, who can also provide wise counsel, but I think you'll find more often than not, when you connect with people who believe like you, the Holy Spirit will speak to you through them. That's why you come to church. It's not to hear me or to hear anybody else that steps up here. It's to hear the Holy Spirit speaking through us. And that's not to toot our horn and say, "Ooh, we're so godly." That's not it. It's just that the Holy Spirit will use practically any mouthpiece he has available to get what he needs to get to you. That's all he's interested in. He's a very good teacher. He'll use any available bandwidth to get you what you need. But we have to be willing to follow after those people and realize, hey, this person is giving me good advice, which is the Word of God. They're giving me the Word of God. So I'm going to follow after them and continue to stay close to them because they're providing a mouthpiece for the one who can speak into my life. And they're telling me things that are of the Word of God. They're not giving me their opinion or their political leanings or any of the other stuff that's very common in churches nowadays. Nobody cares about that. We all have our own opinions and our own feelings about what's going on. It's the Word of God that matters. Because this is what changes your life. My opinion about the upcoming election doesn't change your life. And my opinion about any matter doesn't change your life. My opinion about what the Word says doesn't change your life because that's not truth. That's just what I think. And what I think doesn't carry any power. So we're to hook up with those people and stay close to them. And by connection, if we go the other direction, we're in that second group there in verse 22 where it says, "The treacherous ones who love darkness will lose not only all they could have had," which is a sobering thought. It's not only are you in trouble in the moment, you're scrubbing out your future ahead of you as you walk down that path because you're eliminating opportunities simply by connecting yourself to the wrong people. Because not only is it hurting you right now, it's going to hurt you down the road because they're going to continue to give you bad advice and you're going to continue to learn bad things and bad habits and just bad. It's going to continue to get bad. And eventually, they even lose their own souls. Paul made an example of that in Corinthians when he talked about the man who he told him to get him out of the church because he was in sin. They said, stop babying him and get him out of the church. He's in bad sin. And he didn't do that. He did that because, number one, it was providing a bad example to everyone in the church to allow someone like that. The guy was sleeping with his mother-in-law, was a stepmother. He was sleeping with this, or had a relationship, whatever you want. Sleeping with is what I assume. His mother-in-law, which is gross. But it provides a very bad example to everyone in the church. Imagine if you had new believers walking in off the street and you're propping up this person in that kind of sin and just allowing them whatever. And Paul's like, no, you can't do that. And the other side of the conversation is, it's not good for that guy. Because then you're telling him, by allowing that to go on, you're tacitly agreeing and telling him, oh, what you're doing is not that bad. It's fine. It's not fine. It's totally not fine. So Paul's like, get him out of there. Turns around in the next book, in the next letter that we have, he tells him, okay, now it's time to let him back in because the guy learned his lesson. That's the whole point. That's the whole point, is that when someone is severed from the connection of the church, they're supposed to be lost there. Nowadays, it's just some churches are like a social community. Well, I can't go to that one anymore. I'm just going to find a new social community. It's like, well, there should be a sense of loss when you don't have a connection to your church anymore because you should have been receiving life from where you are. So when that gets cut off, you miss that drastically so that you go, man, my life is way worse off for not having access to that church. I need to correct things to get back to where I was. That's the whole design. That's why we need to self-examine the people that we hang around with so that we don't progress that far down the path. so that we can see, hey, this is starting to be a problem. I need to cut this off right here because it's starting to draw me away. I'm starting to think things I shouldn't be thinking. I'm starting to have ideas in my head that I shouldn't be having. And where is it coming from? We need to take that much of an active role in our lives if we want to move on unhindered with God. I don't know about you, but I don't need any more hindrances. I don't need more. I don't need to stack on more. I need less. So that's what we ought to be looking at all the time. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:33. We've all heard this before. It is an actual Bible verse. A lot of people just use it out of context, but it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Other translations say, "Bad company corrupts good morals." There's a bunch of different translations of this verse with the same kind of meaning. That the people you hang around with determine the kind of stuff that develops in your life, or at least help determine the kind of stuff that is in your life. And the deception that's common in the church is that, well, it's the reverse. I'm hanging out with them to give them good. It's like, no, that's not how that works, though. It's not how that works. We are called by the Holy Spirit to speak into people's lives, but that doesn't mean we need to hang out every night of the week and twice on Saturday. That's not what that means. We are to be in the world, not of the world. We're separate. We aren't supposed to live the way that they live, so we don't want to be that connected to folks, because when we do that, it can go both ways, but trust me when I tell you this, it goes a lot more in the worse way. It goes a lot more than the bad way, as the verse says. Bad company corrupts good morals. Notice it doesn't say anything to the reverse. It doesn't say, oh, but you're doing good work. Keep at it. No. Get out of there. Because the thought that people have when they say that is like, no offense, Pastor Morgan. Pastor Morgan's a rank sinner, and I think I'm going to come hang out with him and I'm going to rub off on him. Number one, who are you? That you are going to make a difference in their life? No. You're not going to do anything. My mere presence is not going to bring him about to means of salvation. I'm not that good, and none of us are. But the devil lies to Christians all the time and says, oh, no, you just keep at it. Keep at it. Stay with it. Keep hanging around with them all the time. They'll come to Jesus. No, they won't. You're going to get dragged down. Yeah. And the devil knows that's how it's going to work. So he keeps lying to people to tell them that. They don't need you to hang around with them. You're not the one that's going to get them saved. You know who gets them saved? The Holy Spirit gets them saved. He's the one that draws people to repentance. Not me, not you. So if you want to speak into somebody's life, wait for the Holy Spirit to tell you to speak into somebody's life. And then you speak into their life, and then what do? You leave. You leave. You don't hang out. For those of you that have heard Pastor Bob's testimony, you know the people that spoke into him did not hang out with him. It would have been bad for them to hang out with Pastor Bob at that time. He would have dragged those people down. They just came in, they deposited what they needed to deposit, and then they pulled out. Because they knew, it's not about me. I don't need to be there for the Holy Spirit to do His work. All it can do is hurt me to hang around with people like that. That's why it's so important to maintain a close relationship with the Holy Spirit, so He can tell you, okay, now you need to go talk to that person. But that's it. You don't need to become pen pals, okay? We don't need to do that. We just need to go in, say the word that the Holy Spirit tells us to say, and get out. He's the one that's going to do the work. We just need to stay open to being available to Him to speak into whatever situation we need to. That's it. We don't need to be buddy-buddy. I had that a lot at some of the jobs. Like I've said before, people just like to, I don't know what about me gives the idea that I want to hear what people have to say. I scare small children, so I don't understand why people think, oh yeah, no, you're the guy I want to come talk to. It's just, but they do. And they'd always talk. And because you're courteous, you're kind, you don't want to be rude, they're like, hey, you want to go get a beer sometime? It's like, no, thank you though, no. No, I'm good. I'm all right, thanks. But, oh yes, well, I need to witness to this person. No, not unless the Holy Spirit tells you to. And definitely not at a bar over a Corona. That's not the environment that you want to engage in that in. We were talking about a witness earlier, remember? That's not a good witness. I know that I can speak from experience when you spend a lot of time with people, they start to rub off on you. And not necessarily, and I'm not even talking about bad way, just proving the point. You know, you if you had roommates when you were younger or lived with someone who other than family for a long period of time, stuff, if you spent enough time with them, it almost seemed like you started to think the same things. Like something would happen and you'd both say the same thing at the same time. Why is that? Because you're rubbing off on each other. You're rubbing together all the time because you're there. You're with each other all the time. You start to say the same things. You start to laugh at the same jokes. You start to, why? Because you're becoming more and more and more similar. That's why this is such an important verse for us as believers to keep in mind. Because when we become that close with people, things rub off.
That's right.
And it's those things that we have to look out for. Because sometimes you don't have a choice. Sometimes you have, I mean, you ultimately do, but if you've got a job, sometimes you can't leave that job for whatever reason. And guess what? You get to be around, Pastor Morgan knows, construction industry, nurses, any people in high stress, hard work environments, they're rough usually, pretty rough, yeah. And when you spend lots of time with them, there's opportunity for you to become rough because you go through the same situations, you go through the trash and the garbage and the hard times and all of that stuff, and it allows the opportunity for you to become that way. So you have to be extra on guard to go, no, I'm going to put in work to make sure that stuff does not rub off on me. And if you can, extricate yourself from that situation. You don't want to subject yourself to that, if at all possible. Because at the end of the day, what's more important? Your eternal soul or your job? I mean, that might sound a little dire, but at the end of the day, that's what did we just read in Proverbs? That the treacherous will lose what they could have had and eventually their own souls. Well, I don't want to be in that group. And if I can make choices to remove myself from that possibility, I will do it. I will do it. Then it's just a matter of what's more important. What is more important? And I can't answer that question for you. That's a question that you have to look inside and say, well, what is more important to me? Proverbs 27:17. When we are close with others, it generates sharpening. And the verse in Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Notice that it doesn't say it's sharpening it into what?
Yeah.
It doesn't say a good sharpening. Because ultimately, it's shaping them into be whatever that other person is. Whoever you're rubbing up against, it's not necessarily a good thing. You're just becoming more like whatever they are. We always, as believers, take this verse to mean, well, we should hang out with people of like faith. Yes, you should. Because when you rub with those people, you get good things. Because they're living the way they're supposed to be, hopefully, and following after God and being the things that you want to head toward. Those are the kind of people you want to hang around with. Because then they're rubbing against you and making you more like them. Because ultimately, we all want to be headed to the same place, which is like Jesus. So if we're heading in that direction, the more we rub with people going down that path, the more we should be becoming like Jesus, because they're further down the path than we are. So we spend time with them and rub and sharpen and sharpen and sharpen, and I come out looking a little bit more like Jesus than I did before. But guess what? If you go the other direction, you can sharpen the other way, and you start to look like something that doesn't look like Jesus. So the verse goes both ways. It's just providing a principle that it happens. It's not avoidable. It's not. I would dare you to test it, but don't. It's very easy to prove. Very easy to prove. And I won't tell you to test it, but I'll tell you from experience, both watching others and doing it myself. Go listen to music. I'm not telling you right now, don't do this. But if you wanted to prove it, go listen to popular music for a month and see what your mind is like and what your language is like and all of that stuff. Just a month, probably just a couple weeks to do it. And you'll be having thoughts that you would be like, where did that come from? It came from you listening and being close to that kind of stuff. Well, it's the same principle as hanging out with somebody that talks like that, somebody that thinks like that, somebody that operates like that. And all of a sudden, a four-letter word pops out of your mouth, and you're like, oh, where'd that come from? From all the stuff and the people you're hanging around with. That's where it came from. Where'd my self-control go? Out the window, because everybody flies off the handle all the time, so you start to fly off the handle. And people are so confused. They're so confused. Oh, music doesn't have that kind of power. Yes, it most certainly does. And if you think otherwise, there's a word in the Bible for you. But I won't go there. If we want to move towards a more perfect image of Jesus, we have to be aware of who's around us and what's around us. Because it's easy, like I just said, you start listening to certain music, and I know the excuse back in my day when I was young is, oh, I like the beat. I'm not listening to the words.
Yeah, right.
Okay, sure. Yeah. That's what I used to tell my parents too. I just like the music. Uh-huh, sure. But the rest is going into you as well. And that's what I tell my son. It's like, no. Well, no, there's nothing wrong with it. Yes, there is. You hear the words that they're saying? That's what's wrong with it. And it's not even like some of the music is not even cussing in because some of it's real bad, guys. I don't know how much you guys expose yourself to common music or popular music these days, but it's abuse towards others, abusing drugs, abusing alcohol, abusing people, bad views on all, just a whole assortment of things. And it's like you can't listen to that and come out unscathed if you do it all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. And it doesn't even have to be any of that stuff. Like my son would come to me and say, there's no swearing in this. I'm like, Judah, it's not the swearing. Listen to the words. Like there was this one artist, he listened to like a song or two, and he said, here, I want you to listen to this and see if I can, because he knows that I'm monitoring what you do. So he came to me and said, can I listen to this? And I listened to two of the songs, and it was all about depression and sadness and thoughts of suicide. And I'm like, no. He said, but there's no swearing. It's not about the swearing, Judah. It's not always about the language. It's about the literal words in the music and what they're singing about. And people, I'm not sure they ever really fully understood it, but it's been totally lost that when you make music, music is of God originally, His design. So when you make music, you imbue a spirit into music. It's supposed to be the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God, but you will imbue any kind of spirit that you have in you into that music. Because when you listen to stuff, It's a miracle. Go listen to depressing music and see if you're all bubbly and happy after you listen to it. You're not. You ever had one of those days where you wake up feeling melancholy, and what do? I go find music that suits my mood. Well, what is that? You want to commiserate with that spirit that's already in you. Like, I want to go listen to sad music because I'm sad. That's not helping the situation. Because that spirit is in that music. And as believers, we should recognize this and understand this, because we worship God all the time and His anointing is in the music. It's not rocket science to say, hey, all of the other music, there's something in that too. This is a common theme throughout the Bible, because God has always been warning His people. You can, I'm quickly running out of time. We'll turn to this. Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. It started back in the Old Testament with His original people in Israel. He warned them back then about this same thing, to keep themselves apart, because He told them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. Verse 4, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. It doesn't say they might. It doesn't say there's a possibility, so be careful. It says they will turn your sons away from following me. Well, how does He know that? Because it's a principle. It will happen no matter what. Notice He didn't say, but you'll get a few the other way. They'll come to us. No. Nope. It's been here the whole time. And it's all throughout the Old Testament. I mean, they deal with this issue all of the time. Because hint, hint, they didn't listen. They didn't listen to Him when they told them this. So they made multiple failures in this regard. So it was a compounding problem where they mixed with different peoples. And it's not to say that God hated those people, because He sent Jesus down the line to who? The Gentiles. He sent Jesus for the rest of us too. The point back then is He's trying to keep His people His people. And if they were to go out in there and start mixing it up and attaching themselves to people not of God, he starts losing them. And it's clear as day when you go through the Old Testament, and they were drawn away. I mean, it seemed like every other king they went through in the time of the kings, well, this king had to come in and destroy all the altars for the false gods. And, well, why did they keep coming back? Because the people mixed. The people mixed. And then all of a sudden, God's people believe in some other kind of God and build this altar and do this thing. And God's just trying to help us avoid that. He's just saying, hey, just be careful who you're hanging out with, who you're tying yourself to. And you can write down 2 Corinthians 6, turn there. 2 Corinthians 6, 11, 11 through 18. Should have time to get to most of this, actually. We might just have to sprint, that's all. It says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has the believer with the unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He's laying it out. He's just laying it out. And that's that. We've already been discussing the reason why you don't yoke yourself with unbelievers. Because you don't want them to be rubbing against you all the time. It's not that, I mean, there are a lot of liars and thieves and stuff out there, but it's not that they're inherently bad. It's not that. It's that they don't operate the same way you do. So it's antithetical as a believer to say, I'm going to attempt to move forward, but I'm going to shackle myself to someone who does not believe or even understand the way that I believe. It doesn't make any sense. You're chaining yourself with on purpose. You're saying, I am going to hinder myself willingly. Yeah. And there are a lot of situations where there's not much you can do about it. A lot of people get saved when they're married to an unbeliever and their spouse doesn't get saved. Go to God. Pray. Pray hard that God will come and bring them around. Because it's difficult. I've been in relationships with people that don't believe the way that I believe. And it's not necessarily even unbelievers. It can be Christians. People who call themselves Christians, they just don't believe the way that we believe. Because there's lots of Christians that think God is in total control. Oh, well, God took my baby. God took my mom. God took this and took that. God is not taking anything. Least of all people. He's not. The word clearly says it is not God's will that any should perish, period. That's the end of the statement. Which means God is not in the killing business in any form or fashion. Well, he needed, no, he did not. He did not need your child or sister or brother or mother. He did not. He needed them here to do a job. They left early. I get tired of God getting blamed for stuff. It bugs me when God gets blamed for that stuff. Because that's the devil. And he's pulled the wool over people's eyes to say, oh, well, that's God. No, it's not. God is not that way. Because we talked about witness earlier. It makes it difficult to tell people, oh, God loves you, but he might kill you. I mean, what? Yeah. What? How about if you talk to your kids that way? I love you, but tomorrow, keep it straight. I mean, what? No. But then we talk about God that way. Some people talk about God that way. No. I don't know about you, but I don't want to hang out with someone where there's a chance. There's always a chance where he might snap and I'm gone. No. And there's lots of things like that. But that's why we have to examine. We have to keep an eye out. Just be aware. It's our job. We can't go around Christians just staring at the clouds going, oh. No, we've gotta stay focused. And remain sober and aware. There's an enemy prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. He's just waiting for an opportunity. And we don't need to give him one. Amen? Right, I don't have time to go to these because I want to get to this last part. Write down Mark 5:36-40 and Acts 9:36-40. Oh, that's funny. Didn't even realize them verses match. Those are the situation. Mark references Jesus going to Jairus' house. And specifically the point where when he got to the house, there were a lot of people in the house, mourners and widows and whatnot. And Jesus asked them a question. He said, why are you crying? She's only asleep. And they laughed him to scorn. They ridiculed him is what the Bible says. And then he put them out. Why did he put them out? Because they don't believe what he believes. He's about to do something that they're not supporting. So he does not need their involvement. He doesn't need them around. He doesn't need their company. Out they go. In the same reference to Acts 9:36, I think it's Peter. He gets summoned by some folks because a lovely lady, part of a congregation that did a lot of good work, died. And he gets to the house, and there's widows and mourners wailing and crying, and he didn't even ask. He just put them out. Which the in Jesus' case, they were professionals. They were paid mourners. Imagine that. They were paid mourners. In the Acts case, they were actually widows crying. Well, what is sorrow? Sorrow is a response to loss. And if you think somebody is lost, there's no reason to believe that they think that she can come back. So Peter's just like, out you go. And he prayed and raised her from the dead. Just examples of the environment that you keep can have an effect on the way that you walk and what you're trying to do. If you're believing God for something, don't go talk to somebody about it that doesn't believe what you believe. The unbelief and the doubt is not helpful. It's not going to help the situation. We need to be aware of what we're doing. We don't need to go talk to everybody about everything. Speak less. That's why Proverbs says, life and death is in the power of the tongue. Those who love it. Love what? The tongue. Will eat the fruit of it. What's that mean? Shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. Talk less. Talk less. And I don't say that to be mean. It's just like when you become aware that your words carry weight and power, you will, by connection, talk less. Because it's like, I don't want to inadvertently throw stuff out there. No, I don't need to do that. I need to be purposeful with what I say and where I'm going. Go to back to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read 29 to 33, but this time I want to read it in the Passion Translation. First Corinthians 15, 29 through 33 in the Passion Translation. It says, if there is no resurrection, what do these people think they're doing when they are baptized for the dead? If the dead aren't raised, why be baptized for them? And why would we be risking our lives every day? My brothers and sisters, I continually face death. This is as sure as my boasting of you in our co-union together in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives me confidence to share my experiences with you. Tell me, why did I fight wild beasts in Ephesus if my hope is in this life only? What was the point of that? If the dead did not rise, then let's party all night, for tomorrow we die. So stop fooling yourselves. Evil companions will corrupt good morals and character. That's the entire statement that Paul was getting to. And the whole point that he's making is, if we truly believe what we say that we do, why do we live the way that we live? And you have to answer that question for yourself. If I believe that there is an eternity to gain and a hell to shun, why am I living the way that I'm living? And it could be a good answer or a bad answer. You could be like, that's exactly right. That's why I'm going full bore for God. I'm burning every cylinder, both wicks at all ends, all the time for Jesus. But it also could be a sobering examination where you go, I'm not. I say I believe that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, but I'm certainly not living like it. I'm living like, let's party all night, for tomorrow we die. Like this is the only thing that I have. Like this life is it. I'm living like there's nothing else besides what is right here, right now. And he connects all of this by, stop fooling yourselves. Evil companions will corrupt good morals and character. What is he saying? If we are living the way that we say that we are, and we value the things that we say we do, then we should be doing everything we can to clear out the chaff when it comes to our relationships. Because if I have a heaven to gain, these people are weights that are dragging me down. And again, it's not to say you don't have to go to them and say, we're not friends anymore. That's not the conversation you need to have. It's just that with a conscious effort, separate yourself. You don't need to call and chat with them 45 minutes every day. You don't need to have coffee with them 3 times a week. You don't need to do those things anymore if they're a weight that's dragging you down. I know I work in an industry where people love to talk, and people love to like just gossip. They just want to come in and gossip. No, I don't, not only don't I care about what's happening with all of those people, I don't have time to care about what's happening with all those people. But the more important thing is you telling me all of this garbage about other people is weighing me Because now I have to deal with judgments I have in my mind against that person because you've told me about what they've done. I don't want to know. Because it's none of my concern. But you're weighing me down. So I'm going to have to put an end to this. And I've told people before, in my office, if this person calls for me, I am not here. I don't want to talk to them. They don't have any, we're not doing business. They're doing this is all they want to do. They just want to talk my ear off for half an hour, 45 minutes. No. No. If they have a question pertinent to our business relationship, then we can talk. But if they just want to chit-chat, no. And not because I'm, you know, it's a workplace and that's all fine. I just don't want to deal with what they have to say. Because I have more important things, and again, that's not putting them down. It's like I have a different goal in mind, and my goal does not involve gossiping for 45 minutes. One way, because it's, you know how those phone calls go. Uh-huh. Yep. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. As I'm sitting there typing on my computer. Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Yep. 45 minutes later. But you wouldn't believe. Uh-huh. And it's just over and over and over and over. It's like, no, I'm not here anymore. Tim is miraculously always on vacation when you call. I just don't know how that works out every time. But those are the types of steps we have to be on the lookout for that. Because a lot of people, oh, it's just harmless. But it's not. That's the kind of view that we have to correct. It's not just harmless. Well, we just go and have coffee and we just talk about the goings on. Well, maybe you don't need to do that. Especially if the goings on involve everybody else but you. We've all been there. I know y'all are looking at me so holy, but we all know people. We've all sat down to have conversations like that. We all have. But that's the point where I'm trying to make is there. It's everywhere. Because those people don't live like we do. They find that's like their entertainment. It's like, this is a good time. No, not for me, not for us. Not if we want to move forward and be actively in pursuit of Jesus, amen? Because that's supposed to be our goal. If we are looking towards heaven, that there is a heaven to gain, an eternity to live for, we have to act like it, amen? And we have to examine ourselves and make sure our relationships are living up to that goal, amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that's always present as a helper, that we can go to him and ask for wisdom in every situation, ask for his help in identifying problems, Father. And we can do that each in an individual basis, that you would show us any problematic relationships that we have, or maybe even places that we go or things that we might listen to that are more of a burden than they are a help, Father, that we could excise those things and get them out of our life and make sure that we are unhindered in our pursuit of you, and we thank you for it. And Father, this morning we bring our giving to you because you've called us to bring our giving to you, Father. You've designed a system by which those cheerful and happy givers can supply into the good works of your kingdom and thereby increase themselves to become a bigger and bigger part of the kingdom and kingdom work. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.